the love of God, number 11 in the 1 John series. This is an exposition of 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, January the 10th, 2016.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege of worship and for this opportunity now to gather around your word. Father, I pray that as we open the word that you would teach us today through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we pray that you would take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear, but more than that, grant to us the courage and the boldness to alter our life according to the truth of your word. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've just come through the holiday season. We've experienced that annual push to let everyone know just how loving and caring and gracious and giving we really are. In fact, the guy that hadn't spoken to his neighbor in 6 years dropped off a turkey at John 3:16 Mission so that a total stranger could know that they were loved. While that soothed his conscience, his cold shoulder reminds his neighbor, I haven't forgotten and the feud isn't over. Now, we've also given thousands of dollars and coats and toys and all kinds of gifts to let everyone know we really are a loving, caring, and generous people. But every night, the news reminds us that we live in an increasingly violent world. We live in a fragmented culture. But all of that is merely a symptom of a much larger issue. The real truth of the matter is, we don't know how to love. To be more basic, we're not even sure what love really is. Popular music and movies and culture speak of perversion rather than love. And we could take our time to talk about Hollywood and their role in perverting real, genuine love and reducing it to nothing more than animal passion, but we can't afford to overlook our role in all of this. Because the church is not some innocent bystander in this culture war. Because the church for too long has settled for a sappy, sentimental understanding of love. I'm not sure the church knows what real love is all about. Truth be told, when I saw the footage from Ferguson, I wasn't sure whether that was caused by a riot or if they had had a Baptist business meeting. We don't know how to love. What is love? Real, genuine, biblical love, and how do we love one another? That's the focus of our text found in 1 John chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 7 and read down through verse 21. Keep in mind, John the beloved apostle is writing to a congregation that he dearly loves. So he's writing with the passion of a pastor. He's writing to a group of folks that he dearly loves. And he's writing to them because they're confused and they're hurt. Because a false teacher has moved in and these false teachers have perverted the gospel. They've distorted the message of Christ and they've left in their wake a confused and struggling church. And so John's writing to encourage them. He's writing to strengthen them. And one of the things he says to them is, I'm writing to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. I'm writing to you so that you can have some certainty that you're really in the faith, that you really do belong to Christ. It's important for you to know that you're in. It's important for you to know that you've truly come to believe. And he set forth for them three tests. How do you determine whether or not you're in the faith or not? One of the tests is the moral test. That's the test of righteousness. Is there within you this growing desire, this longing for righteousness? Is there an increasing desire in you to live a holy life, to live a life in keeping with the teaching of the Scripture? that you follow the commands of God's Word. Not that you're perfect, not that you've fully arrived, but is there an increasing desire? Is there a longing? Is this the way you want to live? Then he said there's the social test. That's the test of love. Do you love the brothers? Do you love those who are around you? Is there an increasing capacity for love and compassion of your fellow man, especially those who are in the church? And then there's that doctrinal test, the test of truth. What do you really believe about Jesus? What do you really understand about the revealed truth of God? This text, our writer focuses on that second test, that social test, the test of love, and he's going to expand upon that. Let's look beginning in verse 7 of chapter 4 of 1 John. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because he is so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. This word was vitally important for that church in the first century. In the culture in which they lived, it was vitally important that John speak this word to them, that they hear it, that they understand it, that they take it to heart. It's equally crucial in our own day. Because I'm convinced in a world that is saturated with a simplistic, sentimental, wholly inadequate understanding of love, we, the church, must faithfully and consistently demonstrate the love of God. Because if we don't demonstrate it, it's not going to be seen anywhere. Unless you and I love as God loves, unless we demonstrate real, genuine, biblical love, it's not going to exist in the world. We are called to an important task. If the world is to know anything about real and genuine love, then we have to step up and model the real thing. John is very clear in this text. Only those who know God know love. Amen. Only those who have experienced the genuine article are capable of showing that love to others. The only people who can really love are those who have been loved. Only those who've come to experience the love and grace of our God. Three great texts that are rooted in this text I want to call your attention to. These things are essential to our understanding love, knowing love, and being able to live in love. First of all, starting in verse 7 and down through verse 12, the love of God flows from the essence of His being and is best illustrated in the work of redemption. If we're going to understand love, I mean biblical love, the real thing, the love that we are intended to know and to live out, then we must understand that that love has its being, has its essence in God Himself, and is most powerfully illustrated for us in His great work of redemption. Notice how the passage begins. John exhorts his readers to love one another. Beloved, let us love one another. Now, you don't really catch it in the English. It doesn't read all that forceful just to read it. But you need to understand in the original language, it's much stronger. How important is it that we love one another? It must be pretty important because the phrase is repeated three times in these few verses. It's found in verse 7, it's found again in verse 11, and again in verse 12. All of that to say that this call for us to love one another is not merely a suggestion from the great apostle. It's not a matter that John is saying, boy, you folks are in a tough spot. I know things are difficult there. I know that the false teachers have come in. They've distorted the message. And I know you're confused. And I know you're not sure about things. So let me give you a suggestion. Why don't you try loving one another and see if that makes any difference? That's not what he's saying. He is commanding them. He is exhorting them. You must love one another. In fact, Jesus said on another occasion that it's the thing that marks us as belonging to Him. This is how they know you belong to me, because you love one another. Now, John's bringing that back up. John is telling us this is something essential to the Christian life. It's not something that's tacked on. It's not an afterthought. It's not something that just might add to the meaningful life that you want. It is something that is essential to being Christian. We are to love one another. And we are to love one another because it is the very nature of our God. Look at it again, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. That's pretty straightforward. One of the reasons why we ought to love is because it is the very nature of God. It is the essence of God. And as His children, we are to reflect His character. We're to reflect His essence. We are, after all, image bearers of our God. Therefore, we ought to love one another. When he says love is from God, what he's saying is love has its being in God's person, in God's nature. That God is the source of love, and He is the source of all true, real, genuine love. How foundational is it? Verse 8 goes on to say, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So love is not just a gift that God gives. Love is not just an attribute that God possesses. It is the essence of who God is. God is love. I do want to be careful at this point. We have to be clear. John is not suggesting, and the Scripture does not teach, that love is the sum total of who and what God is. See, it's true to say God is love. We can't turn that around and say, and love is God. Because love is not just all that God is. Now, theological alert. God is a simple being. Now, when I say God is a simple being, I'm not saying He's simplistic. I'm not saying He's easily understood. I'm not saying there aren't profound things connected to the person of God. But I mean simple as opposed to being a complex being. In other words, God is not made up from all these different parts. God isn't made up of love and justice and mercy and wrath and foreknowledge. And you don't take all of those parts and put them together, and all those parts together make God. Rather, we're saying this is who God is, and His expression comes out in all of these ways. So when we say God is love, what we're saying is not that love is a part of what makes up God, but that love permeates everything that God is. So when we say God is justice, we're saying His justice is a loving justice. When we say God is sovereign, we say His sovereignty is a loving sovereignty. Love impacts everything that He is. That's what John is getting at. John is saying that love is something that is at the core of who God is, and because we belong to Him, because we are born of Him, of necessity, we must love. See how important it is? It's not just a suggestion. It isn't just a matter, you know, since you're a Christian, why don't you try to love? He's telling us, no, if you belong to Him, you will love. Because love is His very nature. Because love is who God is. Therefore, love must be expressed through those who claim relationship with Him. Four statements are made in the New Testament about God. In John 4, verse 24, we're told God is Spirit. In 1 John 1, 5, God is light. In 1 John 4, 8, and again in verse 16, God is love. And in Hebrews 12, 29, God is a consuming fire. That is who He is. These are things that are essential to His nature. We are to love because God is love, and we are to reflect the nature of God. A second reason He gives for why we're to love is because of the Father's gift, which is the atoning work of Christ. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, has its being, has its essence from God. It flows from God. He is the source of all love. Whoever has been born of God knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know, because God is love. And then note what he says, beginning in verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. So this love is not a feeling, it's not an emotion, it's an action. Love is something that is lived out. Love is something that is done. We act a certain way. We respond in certain ways because of love, because of the essence of God, because of His presence within us. We love, and that love is expressed most powerfully and most beautifully in His work of redemption. God gave His Son. That indescribable gift that's been given to us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The love of God is demonstrated in that He gave His Son. He gave His Son to die, to be our propitiation. He gave His Son, He gave His Son to die, and He gave His Son to die for sinners. Such is the love of our God. He came to die. He stepped into the creation for the purpose of bearing our sin in His own body on the cross. He came to die. He came to appease the wrath of God. That's what the word propitiation means. He came to cover, to take away God's burning, holy, righteous wrath against sinners. This is the love of God. And this is the kind of love that we are to reflect. Amen. This is the kind of love we're to have one for another. Because God is love. And because God has given His Son to die for us, to give us life eternal and life abundant. And because it is the continuing work of the Spirit of God within us, Verse 12 goes on to say, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. We're commanded to love one another because that's who God is. Because God has demonstrated his love in the great work of redemption. And because his Spirit has taken up residence within us, we must love one another. We must live out that love. Now you need to think that through. You need to understand what that means. Do you have anyone in your life, anyone in your little circle of existence that you have difficulty loving? If you say no, I need to meet with you after the service because you got a real problem. You can't tell the truth. We all have people that just aren't lovable in our lives. We have people who aren't lovely, but we're not given a pass. We are not commanded, be loved, love one another, provided they're worth loving. We're not giving that out. We're told we're to love one another. And then we're told we're to love like God loves. And guess what? While you were a sinner, God loved you and gave his son to die for you. So you can't say, but you don't understand. This guy's a real jerk. You don't understand how mean and ugly she is toward me. While we were yet in our sin, in opposition to God's person and character and nature, while we despised and hated him, he loved us and gave himself for us. So when you hear John the Beloved say, love one another, that's what he's talking about. And that's very demanding. And let me go ahead and let you know, it's well beyond your ability. Amen. You can't love like this unless you know him. That's the point John's making. Only those who've experienced the love of God themselves, only those who've really come to understand that there was no reason in the world for God to love me, yet he loved me, can I then turn around and say, I don't care how ugly and horrible and nasty they are, I will love them. This is the call of our God. The love of God flows from the essence of his being and is most powerfully illustrated in the work of redemption. The second thing I want you to note begins in verse 13. And that is the fact that the love of God combines truth and passion. Note 13 through 16. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in him, whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. We are to love one another, and the love of God combines both truth and passion. See, our problem is our primary understanding of love is very sentimental. Most of the time when you and I think about love, we think in terms of emotion. We think in terms of feeling. We think of love as this warm fuzzy that's inside of us. Can't really describe it. It's just the way I feel. I don't know what it is. There's just some chemistry there. I don't know. It's just I'm warm when I'm with this person. And we think of love only in those terms. The problem is That's so superficial. Love is not, biblically, primarily an emotion. It is not primarily a feeling. Love is the result of an experience with the person of God that transforms everything about us. And we act a certain way because we have a new spirit within. And we march to the beat of a different drummer. And we live according to a totally different standard. And we are commanded to love. But the truth is, we wouldn't know anything about love if it were not for the gift of the Holy Spirit. If not for the gracious working of the Spirit of God within us, none of us would have ever come to faith in the first place. Amen. And apart from the gracious working of the Spirit of God, we would never love. Amen. It is only by the work of His grace. John tells us that Christ was sent from God. God became incarnate. God became flesh. He's told of our need of a Savior, and He's talked of the nature of the presence and work of the Spirit within us. It's these truths that ignite our passion. Genuine love combines truth and passion. We love because we understand the truth. We love because we know the truth of ourselves and we know the truth of the love of God toward us and we understand the command of God. Therefore, we act a certain way. And the gracious work of the Spirit of God within us causes us to have passion. How do you love your unlovely neighbor? How do you love that person you work with? You can't even stand. You stand on the truth of the Word of God that God says you are to love, and He tells you you have the capacity to love, so you choose to love. And guess what happens? As you begin to act on the truth of God, passion follows, and something changes. They didn't change. They're who they always were. And they are who they always will be apart from the work of God in them. But you've changed. By the work of the Spirit of God. We are to love. It's not an option. Not a choice. It is the command of our God. We love because it is the essence, it is the nature of His being, and it's demonstrated in the work of redemption. That love, then, the truth and passion are combined together, and so we love. And the third thing I want you to note is that the love of God relieves our fears and inflames our passion. That's in the last part of the chapter, verse 17 down to verse 21. By this is love perfected within us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. John speaks of love's perfection. That is, its fulfillment, its maturing, its working out. This last section is all about the fruit that is produced by the presence of the love of God within us. And what does this love produce? The first thing it does is grant us confidence in the day of judgment. Love is perfected within us. It's matured within us so that we have confidence for the day of judgment. We have no fear. This whole section about casting out fear, it's in the context of our having confidence for the day of judgment. It's not saying, well, when you have the love of God in you, you're not afraid of anything. That's not the point. The point is, when the love of God is in you, you don't fear that final day of judgment. That's the perfect love that casts out all fear. Why? Because I am beloved of the Father because of the Son, and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the fruit that is being produced is that all of a sudden I have confidence in the day of judgment. I don't live in the fear the Lord may return. I live in the hope that He may return. I don't live worried that what if He comes today? I live saying, oh, please come today. Because I don't have anything to fear. And I don't have anything to fear, not because I've got my act together, not because I've cleaned myself up, not because I've achieved anything, but because I am loved by the Father because of the Lord Jesus, and nothing is ever going to change that. Amen. So, fear's gone. And I live in confidence, not arrogance. Not boastfully, but confident that I am clear and I am free and I am whole, all because of Christ. And the second thing that is produced in us because of this love is it enables our passion to love others. I don't have anything to fear from what's to come, and I love others. That is the fruit of the work of God. We love because He first loved us. In other words, because I've experienced the love of God, I am able to love others. Because I've experienced the love of God that has overlooked, overcome all of my sin, all of my wickedness, all of my ugliness, all of the hatefulness of my life, because I have experienced love in spite of all of that, I then am to love others in spite of it in their life. Because it's the work of God. It's the work of God in me through the presence of the Spirit of God. How essential is this? Look at verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. That's pretty straightforward. That's no room to wiggle. There's no way out of that. No matter how hard you try, no matter how determined you are to find a loophole in that, you're not going to find it. You can't say, I love God, and then turn around and say, but I hate my neighbor. I hate my brother. If you don't love your brother, you don't love God. So you're a liar. That's pretty strong and pretty direct. So this is not something to add to your Christian life. This isn't something to make your life a little better off. This is something that is essential to being Christian. And again, make sure you're understanding this from the biblical standpoint. What did I say earlier? Love, biblically, is not primarily a feeling or an emotion. When John commands us to love one another, he doesn't mean you will always have a warm glow inside of you toward that person. He doesn't mean that you're going to become best friends and go bowling every Tuesday night. He means you will act in love toward that person, period. Amen. Whether they ever love you back or not. Whether they ever reciprocate that love or not, they may never acknowledge it, but you will act lovingly toward. And again, when you do that consistently, you do that faithfully, you do that prayerfully, God begins a work in you, changing your heart, and before long, you begin to have feeling toward. And it isn't something you're faking. And it isn't something you're making up. It is your faithfulness to the Word of God and God's faithfulness to work in you. We must love one another in a biblical sense. And that means in a self-sacrificing, giving kind of way. It means it demands more of us than words. It demands more of us than a token acknowledgement. It means a willingness to sacrifice in order to serve. And a lot of times, that first sacrifice is sacrificing your longing to be angry. And you let it go. Amen. And you're saying, but they did this. Your sacrifice is, I die to that so I may live to Him. The call of the Christian life is not a burden. It's death. It's death to your passion. It's death to your desire. It's death to your longing. It's death to your agenda. Amen. And a complete reordering of all of your life according to the Word of God. Amen. Beloved, let us love one another. Because love is who God is. And He's shown His love for us in the work of redemption. And we are to love in truth and passion. And we are to love in extraordinary ways as we are relieved of our fears of the days to come and inflamed with passion to live to His glory. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. I thank You for the way it challenges us. Lord, I'm grateful that because You love us, You speak the truth to us. And sometimes that truth is not what we want to hear. And sometimes that truth is extremely difficult to hear. But Lord, may we hear this truth today. And may our lives be changed because of it. Grant us grace to submit our lives to this truth and begin to love as we have been loved. Lord, I pray and I long for the day that we as a church are known throughout this community for how much we love one another. And how much we reflect that love back into our community. Lord, may we be found faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.